chapter 3. James chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier, we are going to be dealing once again with the sins of the tongue. A very difficult topic to preach upon, fearing that sins will be committed with the tongue even in delivering the message, but trusting the Lord will overrule and bring blessing to our souls as we deal with the true and right accusations of the Word of God against our own sin. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. As far in the word of God this night. And let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word has been given unto us as a mirror to reflect ourselves, to show the dirt upon our faces, the sin in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we may not be forgetful hearers. We pray that we may listen well, and that we may receive what Thou dost declare concerning us, and that we may repair to Christ and flee to Him for comfort and for healing. We pray, O Lord, that Thou dost undertake for the preaching of Thy word this night. We pray that it may be with power, that it may be with the restraint of Thy Holy Spirit also. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst build Thy church this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have before us a passage that indicts every one of us. It is difficult to read. Very often it is more difficult to study and to delve into these words with fairness and reflection. And yet we must hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to receive the hard things as well as the good things. We are always quick to receive blessing and words of blessing, but words of reproof must be received in the power of God's Holy Spirit. We learn here in the second half of the passage of James concerning the tongue that it is untamable. It is untamable. And remember here that James is speaking to people within the church. He's not talking about the wickedness of the world, which is often very easy to judge. It's easier to find sin in the world if you believe in total depravity. And again, it requires the Holy Spirit to admit that these things are a difficulty in your life, that you need God's help to tame your tongue. That there's a problem. There's a problem with speech. There's a problem with the way that we talk to one another, the way that we talk to others, to the Lord. And James begins by comparing it to fire. And at the second half of verse 5, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the word for matter there is actually the word for woods or a little stand of trees. And so it doesn't take much to get a fire going. Now, I've found out that that's not true when you want a fire to go. When you're trying to start a fire, often it takes a lot of work and a lot of matches. But it seems as though if you're careless, it's easier to start a fire. I just find it remarkable when you read stories of how forest fires begin. And we're not talking about arson now. And forest fires have begun by people deliberately setting fires. There's a great evil in that. But a lot of forest fires that take out a lot of trees are started by carelessness. Somebody flicking a cigarette out of their window. Someone not extinguishing their campfire the way that they ought to, as thoroughly as they ought to in the middle of the woods. And pretty soon that little spark that you wish would get going in your fire pit out in the backyard, but it's the whole forest is up in flames and destroying to the point where, you know, with modern technology, we're able to view these things, aren't we, on our TV screens. We can see the fires advancing. We can see the destruction. We can see the helplessness of man to control those fires. And they come with these huge buckets from helicopters and drop fire retardant or water sometimes. You go, what does that little bit of water do to stop the fire? And they do the best that they can, but the thing just races often. And the Lord sometimes sends wind so that it flames up even more. And so we can start a fire very easily with our tongues. Just by saying the wrong thing, we can create a great deal of destruction. Just that little spark. Isn't it true that you can spend a lot of time and a lot of words talking to people about the gospel, and it seems to not get anywhere? It often just doesn't seem to lead to the salvation of souls or the edification of others. And yet, when you drop a hasty word, a nasty word, and it does, the destruction is very visible. These are the frustrations that we can find with serving the Lord. You try very hard to do what's right, and it doesn't seem to be productive. And then the things that you do carelessly end up not being productive, but very destructive. And so there are similarities between the tongue and fire that can be brought out in this comparison that James sets before us. We see in fire a great deal of heat, and that can happen with our speech. When we speak to others, there can be an evil heat in our speech Proverbs 16, verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Not the church, but there's an ungodly man, but his lips are as a burning fire. Proverbs 17, verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, as an antidote. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Doesn't have to say so much. Doesn't have to say everything that he knows. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The word there is cool. A man of understanding is of a cool spirit. So he's not interested in stirring things up, making things even hotter. He's interested in cooling things down. It's interesting when you think of the accounts of the Great Awakening. That was often the case when there were, especially in the Second Great Awakening, there were spurious revivals. There were people that fed on the emotions of people. And as they preached, they would see the tensions mounting. They would see people becoming anxious for their souls, and they would feed on that. And they would try to generate even more excitement and more emotion, to the point where then many of them would use the sawdust trail. They'd get them to come down the aisle. And Charles Finney, a very wicked man, was very good at that, very adept, getting people to come and sit at the anxious seat. And then he'd mark off conversions for Christ. It was a very evil thing that befell the church. But you shouldn't be sidetracked by those false revivals, because there were true revivalists. And many of those men, like Asahel Nettleton, would, when he saw the emotions rising, rather than capitalize on them, rather than take advantage of them, he would cool them down. And he would say, we're just getting emotional here. We need to calm down. If this is of the Lord, he's going to be here tomorrow morning as well. It's time for everybody to go home. Read your Bibles, pray, seek the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. It's not that they were trying to stop what the Spirit might have been doing, but they could see that it could lead to trouble if everybody just got very, very emotional. And so we ought to be emotional about the Lord in a good way. That's very good. But we ought to be careful of not using heat to generate more heat, a fiery heat. A man of understanding is of a cool spirit, Proverbs 17, 27. So with fire, there's heat. With fire, there's also danger. Proverbs 26, verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? So there's a madman, is what the scriptures say. He is insane. And he casts firebrands, arrows, and death. He is actively doing wickedness and evil. And everybody stands back, right? Get out of that guy's way. We need to suppress him. We need to incarcerate him. We need to stop the damage that he's doing. It'd be strange to see a madman like that. Strange to see any kind of a madman in the streets. But Solomon says that madman is like the one who deceives his neighbor. He works mischief with his neighbor. And then when his neighbor comes and finds them out, he says, oh, I was just kidding. It was just, can't you take a joke? He creates a great evil by engaging in this mischief. And he's like a madman. So there's danger in the abuse of the tongue, of using it for nefarious purposes. And it is easy to throw the firebrands of words without thinking that they are dangerous. To be thoughtless with our words and just cast them out without thoughtfully thinking, is this going to do good? Is this going to advance the cause of Christ? Is this going to promote the evangelism or the sanctification of the person that I'm talking to? Are they going to bless me for this in the Lord Jesus? So there's a danger in the words that are used, the same danger that's there with fire. And then there's a scorching. And just that, not just heat, but the burning of the fire. In Psalm 120, David says, "What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." Now, when you investigate the coals of juniper, they are coals that burn for a very, very long time. They don't go out very easily. And the Jews have a story of two men who were walking in the desert, and they made a fire of coals of juniper. They roasted their meal over it, and they said, "Let's cover it up, and it'll be warm maybe for the next time we come or forever, whoever passes by." And a year later, they came there, and those coals were still hot. So whether that's a true story or not, it is a story that's related by the teachers of the Midrash, the Jewish words. So, there's the legend that goes with coals of juniper, that they don't die out quickly. You get those coals, and you're going to have fire a good long time. That's the way David compares a false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. So they pierce, and the piercing just stays, and it remains, and it cannot be retracted so easily. The fiery tongue can leave great pain and anguish. And it just is something that just arises out of your heart. You just feel like you need to say what you're feeling, what you're thinking, without any thought, and without any thought of how it affects the person who you're speaking to. And we know when we're on the receiving end of those, don't we? It's much more difficult to think of how they affect others. And being on the receiving end, beloved, we ought not to hold grudges or hang on to wounds. We ought to be very forgiving of those who do that to us. You ought to be mindful that perhaps, you know, put the best possible light on whatever they were saying to you, particularly if they're a Christian. But we ought to be very careful not to give offense. And one wise man said two things Christians ought to do. One is to labor not to give offense, and the other is to labor to not receive offense. And so we have to be careful. We don't know how these things are going to affect others. But much depends on your own intent as well. So there's a tongue. It's like fire. Can't be tamed. Very hard to tame. And who is free from the sin of the tongue? It's very easy to identify. And often later on, you think, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that," or "I shouldn't have said that in that way. It was mean-spirited. I should have been kinder as a servant of the Lord." James says then that it's a tongue of fire, a world of iniquity in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We can think of good fire. Not all fire is bad. We had tongues of fire descending on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We think of that as a good fire. That was a one-time event in the history of the church, the same way as the birth of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ. It just happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a sign to the Lord's people, a sign to the Jews as well. There were previous to that, I'm not going in a chronological order here, but before that we had Isaiah falling down at the feet of the Lord of glory in a scene of heaven surrounded by cherubim. And falling down with humility and the knowledge of his own sinfulness in the presence of God's holiness. And yet the Lord calls him and commissions him and puts on his lips a coal of fire, anoints him with fire. So it can be a symbol of good. We ought to be aware of that. But here James talks about a bad fire. Here's your tongue. It's just a very small part of your whole body. You look at all the things in your body, you've got 10 fingers, you've got 2 legs, you've got 2 arms, you've got things that you can do, eyes to see with, and yet this little tongue is the one that gets you in trouble. Right? Does your tongue get you into more trouble than your arms and your legs? Yeah, very often it does. It's just there almost looking for trouble. It needs to be hedged in. I think it's Thomas Manton who says we've got, our tongues have a double guard, right? We are guarded by lips and tongue, lips and teeth, and we ought to set a guard over our lips from the Lord. So it defiles just a little thing. It defiles the whole body, and gets the whole body into trouble. It betrays that your whole body is defiled by sin. If this little member in your mouth betrays your sinfulness, what about the rest of your body? There's sinfulness all through your tongue. The things that you say, you know, what does it say about the larger parts of your body? You're full of sin. And that is the effect of what we call original sin, the effect of the fall. We're sinful through and through. That's why the blood of Christ has to cleanse us through and through and make you a new creature. But beloved, even when you're a new creature, the sins of the tongue remain, as James so well advises the Lord's people. He says it sets on fire the course of nature. It's a curious phrase here because the word course actually is the word for wheel. Almost as if we would say today, it gets things going. It starts things rolling. The tongue is just a little thing, but it gets things going. The word for nature is in Greek is the word Genesis. So it's the nature. Some people have translated the nature of your, or the wheel of your nativity, the very way in which you are born, and it gets things going, and gets your fallen nature going. And it doesn't stay to itself. It spreads like wildfire. It is set on fire of hell. An extremely sobering statement to make. The fire is connected with hell, not with the Holy Spirit, not with the coming down from heaven, but from hell coming up. Set on fire of hell, connection with the devil, the father of lies, all of these things. What a great evil the tongue is. How quickly we're tempted to tell lies, to protect our good behavior, to protect our good name, and how precious it is to be honest with one another in a loving and winsome way as well. So the tongue is untamable, but it's also illogical. All of this is very illogical, James says. And he uses 3 illustrations. He's already used the illustration of the ship, or the bits that we put into horses' mouths that control this large beast. And he compares it to the little rudder on a large ship. The fierce winds can come along and drive that ship, but this little rudder can correct its course, can move the ship wherever the captain wants it to go. So now he's using 3 more illustrations. The first one is taming large beasts. 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So here we can, and we think of the great animals, we can think of serpents even, he uses here. Think of snake charmers that can just make snakes, harmful snakes, do whatever they want. can think of circuses. We didn't have circuses very much anymore, but when I was growing up, we had circuses, the Shrine Circus, and we'd have elephants, huge, massive elephants that are just did the bidding of their masters. Very impressive. And we'd go to see these things. It's very amazing that these things would happen. Even now, I guess when you go to visit India, you can go for a ride on an elephant, being led around and guided. A massive beast. It can be tamed. This little tongue can't be tamed. This little tongue goes wherever it wants and says whatever it wants. And what a contrast it is. We can tame all kinds of animals. We can't tame our tongue because it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He goes on to compare it to a fountain. He begins with the example, really, of the speech in verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Notice again, he's talking to brothers in the church. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And here's the example of that. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Have you ever gone to a fountain and said, I'm just going to take, because I can't be sure whether this water is going to be sweet or less. Yesterday was sweet, it might be bitter today. Yesterday was bitter, it might be sweet today. It's unthinkable. It doesn't make sense. Fountain is either sweet or bitter. It's either good water or bad water. It's water that you want to keep or water that you want to throw away. But James says that's the way we sometimes act. We bless God, even the Father. We know we ought to do that. We know we ought to speak good things about God who has done good things for us. But then how easy it is to curse our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Speak evil of those that we worship with, those whom Christ has loved and given his life for. We do it very lightly. And God sees this as the greatest hypocrisy. What are you speaking out of? You're speaking out of your natural heart or your regenerate heart. I mean, you only have one if you've had it transplanted, but you have the seeds of the old nature still there. Can you bring sweet and bitter water out of the same fountain? No. And that's how silly it is to think that we can speak good things and evil things against men, cursing men which are made after the similitude of God. And we have to remember they're made in God's image. And that image extends also to the ungodly. They're also in the image of God. And we ought to be careful of that. We ought to be aware of that. They're fallen. At times their sin needs to be pointed out to them. They need to be declared to be sinners in need of a Savior. That's part of the gospel and reaching out to the ungodly. But we still ought to respect them as made in the image of God. They are people. They bear life, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. And then he talks about the plants. Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So you have one type of tree, you're not going to expect an entirely different kind of fruit. It speaks to what's really governing your life. Where is your heart? Who owns your heart? Who governs your heart? So the problem is we cannot tame the tongue. We can tame all kinds of things. We can see the illogic of it in nature, but we still can't control our tongues. We still can't do what we want them to do in the right way. And if you love the Lord and have the Spirit of the Lord, you don't want these things to be part of your testimony. And it grieves you when you're found out, when these sins are identified in you. Why does it grieve you, beloved? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves a holy God. It's no good for your own soul. It ought to cause sorrow and pain within you to think that your tongue would bring forth both blessing and cursing. Even though we know that we can't, we know that it's still our duty to do that. Even though we know that our tongue continually gets you in trouble, we can't be resigned and say, well, that's just the way. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I guess I'm always going to be that way. And on the one hand, you will be, but on the other hand, you have a duty to control your tongue. We remember what Jesus said about salvation. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Beloved, do you believe that you have a wicked tongue? A sinful tongue? Does your heart agree with James when he points his finger at you? The Holy Spirit points his finger at you and says, you need to do better with your tongue. You've not done very well. You need to do better. You agree and say, it's a problem. I've got a problem and I can't tame my tongue. I've tried. I'm no good at it. I've recognized when I've let loose with invective and with words that are just not helpful, and I can't get those words back. I've got a problem. Earlier, James talked about the horse. The horse cannot tame itself. The horse does not put the bridle in his mouth. The horse doesn't even ask its owner to put a bridle in. In the same way, you cannot tame your tongue, but God can. Now, helpless and hopeless that makes you and me, doesn't it? You ought to be just resigned. I can do nothing with my tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's so easily set on fire of hell. God, will you tame my tongue? Will you do something with this unruly evil? Will you deliver me from saying things that are senseless and often hurtful, things that wound people that I love? There's an honesty there before the Lord. When you ask Him to help, do you really want Him to help? Do you really want Him to solve a problem that's very deep in your life? I need your help to speak well, to speak blessing, to use the words of Scripture wisely with a desire to bless and to encourage the saints and to rebuke if necessary. That's a good use of the tongue. To encourage one another in holiness. Reprove them in sinfulness because you love their soul. It's going to come out in the way that you say these things as well as in the things that you say. If you have a desire to tame your tongue, God will give grace. That's His business, so to speak. He gives grace. Your admission that you need His help is the beginning of that process, isn't it? To come to Him and say, Lord, do what I cannot do, what I am unable to do, and far too often unwilling to do. Make me willing to have a decent tongue with good speech. We know that we can't be sinless, beloved, but we can resist sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can we do this? You can do it, beloved, by reviewing the book of James. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man who asks without or with wavering. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. See how that frames your prayer for the controlling of your tongue? To be able to tell the Lord, I need help. I need your help, and I need your help completely. So you come and admit that you have a problem. You may say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It seems that I fall far more than I stand. And then come sincerely, knowing that God can answer that prayer. Think of the prayer of Augustine, who said, Lord, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. We know what the Lord has commanded, to use our tongues wisely. Lord, give me the ability to think before I speak and to speak wisely. We need to pray earnestly. The prayer of Psalm 141, verse 3, we saw last week also. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. David prayed that prayer. You and I, beloved, we need to pray. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep my tongue from being a flame of fire, descriptive of hell. Enable me to use my tongue for the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. May the Lord deliver us and give us his grace to protect our speech. Let us pray. Lord, wilt thou be gracious unto us and merciful. We thank thee for the word that we have heard this night. We confess that we do need thy help. Lord, it is the earnest desire of our hearts to speak of Christ, to speak good things of Christ, and to speak to him, of him, to a needy world, sinners in need of comfort and grace and peace. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant that we may be kept from a bitter tongue, a malicious tongue. We pray that we may help others in our speech. We pray that we may use our tongues for the comfort of the gospel, expressing the joy and peace of the gospel, and singing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us with thy spirit, that we will not offend in these matters. Be with us in this coming week. Lord, we know that Satan will challenge us concerning these things. Help us to be on guard. Help us to turn to thee as we recognize, open our eyes to recognize his temptations, to be quick to respond by faith, and to turn unto thee. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless us in these gospel graces, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.